Bibles tonight, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel 5. If you're taking notes tonight, the title of the message is This Holy God. We're going to find out why that is said in the scripture this evening. This Holy God, 1 Samuel chapter 5. And we'll go as far as we can. We'll begin, of course, obviously, in verse 1 as we are starting this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 5. Keep this in mind that in the chapters 3 and 4 of this book, it's really dedicated to teaching us that worship and dedication to God concerning the nation Israel had begun to slip away. The people were horribly presented with their concept of dedication to God by Eli's sons, who prostituted the office of priests. If you remember that in our study together, they began, that is the people, because of the misrepresentation of Eli's sons, the people began to take the things of God common, and they began to take their common attitude into worship. It's a horrible day when we come into God's presence and we begin to think and take God in a very common way, beginning to project upon God attributes of man or humans. That, I've come to church tonight, but who really cares? God probably doesn't even care. He's not really probably in tune with the message or with my singing. He's probably not paying attention. And you begin to do the religious thing, but in a very common way, very tragic. And because of Eli's sons misrepresenting God before the people, the nation began to take the things of God in a common manner. And you remember that as they went out to battle, the Philistines were aligned against Israel. They went out to battle, remember, and they got whipped. So do you remember what they did? They called for the Ark of God to come, and they literally said, "We'll get the Ark, bring it out here, because it will give us the victory. It will save us." And so they trust in the external things, and we talked about how a lot of people like to sense or feel that they can manage God by putting Him in a box. Remember, Israel thought God somehow resided in that box with the golden angels above it. And so they bring out that ark and they get not only whipped again, but the ark is taken captive. And the Philistines take it home and Israel retreats. And Eli was sitting along the road waiting to hear what happened. And when he heard that his two sons were killed, remember, that was bad enough. But when word came to Eli that the ark had been taken captive, remember the Bible says he was old and he was fat. And when he heard the news that the ark had been taken captive, he fell backwards off of his chair and broke his neck and died. When that news came to one of the sons of Eli, the widowed daughter-in-law who was pregnant, she cries out loud for fear of hearing that her husband's dead, her father-in-law's dead, and the ark had been taken captive, that she immediately went into childbirth, and a little boy was born, and while she's dying in birth, she names the child Ichabod. Remember, the glory has departed. Tragic story. She dies. The little guy's name is the glory has departed, Ichabod. And Israel is crying out now, the glory has departed. But that's not really what had happened. Because remember, God had Samuel alive and well and prepared for the nation. As we come into this study now, picking up where we left off last time, note this. The Philistines had taken the ark. We'll read about it tonight. But note this in the background. The Philistines worshiped three main types of deities. They worshiped others as well, but three main types. Beelzebub, you've heard of him, the Lord of the Flies. That's another name for Satan. Beelzebub, they worship Astaroth, and they worship Dagon. And in their worship, by the way, they had worship centers in Gaza. Boy, you saw that in the news this morning, didn't you? Gaza. Ashdod, which still stands today. And Beth Shen. Some of us have been to Beth Shan and those wonderful ruins there in the West Bank. Beautiful place. But these were the three key worship centers that the Philistines worshiped, these three main deities. But if you were to pick one big kahuna deity of them all, it would be Dagon. Dagon was the Lord of grain, or the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of grain. Now, some people, and for years they didn't believe that Dagon was Lord of the fishes, and yet our archaeological discoveries have proven that that's not the case. Dagon is actually the Lord of the grain. And it's very cool. Listen, and we'll get into the study. God is so good. And by the way, so is the earth, because the earth burps out treasures and trinkets for us to pick up our Bible and say, wow, isn't God great? Because as we go into this study, you're going to see what happens to Dagon in the presence of Jehovah God. Okay? But what happens to Dagon is very cool, because the outcome of the story just so happens that God takes the Lord of the grain that the Philistines worship and really rubs His glory, God's glory, in the face of this deity and the people that worship it. And it's going to be subtle. But here's the cool thing. The Bible obviously has had this recorded for thousands of years. The neat thing is, through recent archaeological discovery, we find out that Dagon is the Lord of the harvest, the Lord of grain. And yet the Bible has had locked in it this neat little kind of thrust of the Lord that He alone is God and that He is holy. So it's very exciting. So in your note-taking tonight, you're going to want to jot down your first point. That's in verses 1 through 5 of 1 Samuel chapter 5. And again, the title is, This Holy God. And what we're saying and seeing here in verses 1 through 5, the failing to recognize His holiness. The failure to recognize the fact that God is holy. Now watch what happens here. Begin at verses 1 and 2. We see here that there's a lost, that is, God's holiness is lost in material worship. Watch with me. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it up from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and they brought it into the temple of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Stop right there. Why did they do this? This was a normal Philistine practice, to take the icons or the gods of a pagan country that they were warring against, take their deities and bring it into the presence of their chief god. Are you with me? And what they would believe is that when they would bring these other little pagan deities before Dagon, Dagon in the temple would begin to zap or suck the strength of this little god or gods and assimilate into it the power that those little pagan gods had. Kind of sounds like a weird movie, huh? Like a B-movie? But you could see in front of Dagon, which was a massive structure. Really freaky looking thing, too. It had like kind of like a man's body, but also kind of like a fish body, and also kind of like a lizard's body. And it's standing there, and they would have all these little pagan gods. Well, these pagan worshipers, Philistines, they bring the Ark of God into the presence of Dagon. Now, the Ark of God is nothing, right? It's nothing. It's acacia wood covered with gold. That's all it is. But it represents the God of Israel. It's only a material thing. The holiness of God is being lost in material things. They knew about God's power. They knew what God had done for the children of Israel. But they associate God with this material thing. So much so, if we just bring this Ark of Israel's into the presence of Dagon, we'll do our normal carnal worship practice, and our God will zap the strength of their God. But it had been rumored about for centuries that God had delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, that He had protected them in the wilderness. They knew this, but they didn't take to heart the holiness of God. They began to look at God, the God of Israel, as something material. Always a dangerous thing. Always a scary thing. And when you begin to think that way, by the way, the next really practice that comes from your life is the thinking that this God can be bought off somehow. Because you're thinking on material levels. If I just buy this God off in this area, then I'm okay in the other. Are you with me? And it's a very dangerous thing. When we begin to see God as someone who is prone to material persuasion, which of course God isn't. But an unbeliever practices this. I will, and you know how unbelievers think, I will do this good to outweigh what I did last week. And they begin to deal with God in a material way. The karma concept. If my good just outweighs my bad, I'll be all right. That's not true. Now, failing to recognize God's holiness, they lost God's holiness in material worship. It's humanly natural for us to trust in what we can see. That's the human side of us. But God wants us to worship Him in spirit. What's kind of, I think, funny is that they see it just on a human plane. So watch this. You've got all these idols in this temple that have been made by the hands of men. Then they bring in the Ark of God, which has been made by the hands of men. But they don't believe that the God of Israel dwells over that. So really what it comes down to, and I don't know if I should admit this, I just caught this on TV about a week and a half ago. It's so cool. I forget the name. I think it's called Robotica or something like this, where these guys spend thousands of bucks to build these robots, and then they put them into a theater, and these robots chew each other up. It's very cool. I really like this. And it's funny because what it comes down to is strategies. Who's going to outplay who and who's going to whip who and whose robot stronger? And it's really kind of fun. And, you know, last week they had MIT versus this guy from Harvard. It was very cool. And, you know, I'm screaming and yelling as these robots are eating each other up. And kind of neat. But what it comes down to is someone's craftsmanship versus someone else's craftsmanship. And so you get these two gods that they're thinking in front of each other. And it's like, okay, let's see what happens. Our God's bigger than your God. Well, look at the craftsmanship in our God. Oh, look at the craftsmanship in our God. Which one's going to take the power from the other? Dagon? Well, of course, the Philistines thought Dagon. That's all they knew. They didn't know the holiness and the glory of God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 47, the Bible says, "But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, that is, human hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my heart or of my rest? Has my hand not made all that there is?" I mean, what can we do for God? Isn't it great that we serve a God that fully cannot be explained? I love that. Our God is so awesome that He has given us just enough to know Him. He's so beyond that it's going to take eternity for us to get to know Him. He can't be all figured out. I get very nervous when some of the cults come up to me and they explain to me all about their God or gods. You know what? I can only explain to you as much of my God as what He's revealed in the Bible. Beyond that, His ways are past finding out, says the Scripture. That such knowledge is too wonderful for me. He's incredible. Now all of a sudden, when I have problems, I can come to the God who's beyond my problems. He's greater. He has resources that I'll never quite know of. He can cause anything to happen to my benefit at any time. He's wonderful. Again, in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, the danger of losing God's holiness in material worship. In Acts 17, 23, the Bible says, "For as I was passing," Paul says, "through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription," as he came to that pagan land, "to the unknown God," Paul says, "therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything that is in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath, to all that there is, or to all things. This is our God." Poor Philistines. They're going to learn something here tremendously. Verse 3, we see here that we have to be careful about neglecting to give God the glory. We have to be careful. If we're failing to recognize His holiness, that God is altogether holy and awesome, we'll fail and neglect giving God glory. Verse 3, and when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. Can you imagine? This is so great. There's this little box. The ark is not much bigger than this pulpit. It's not big. Dagon's huge. Little ark there. And they get up. Look, it's kind of cool. They get up early in the morning. Come on, kids, get up. Come on. This is the great day. We captured the God of Israel. This is really cool. Come on, let's go see what happened to it. Let's see how it's just, you know, maybe they're in ashes because our great God Dagon has zapped all the strength from it. And then, can you imagine, like, you know, they open these huge doors of this temple, and there's Dagon, right on his face in front of it, like he's worshiping. No, really, he's prone before it. He's just in front of the ark. And the pathetic thing is they probably get a rope or a couple ropes tied around its neck, and they got to heave-ho it up into position again. And okay, all right, now we've got our God back in position. That's the first clue. Friend, get out of there. Find a new God. If you've got to keep propping him up, something's wrong. But you know what? When you're hooked on something or when you've been born into it, it's hard to break away. Everyone had their little, you know, I love Dagon. Yes, I do. I love Dagon. How about you? They've got shirts, Dagon, you know, crusade, you know, 800 BC, something. That's all they knew. How sad. They propped their God back up. Listen, jot it down. You can look at it later. Daniel chapter 5. God does not take these things lightly. When we do not give Him glory, He does not take this lightly. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, who is really a spoiled brat of Nebuchadnezzar, who has long gone home, Belshazzar now is king of the Babylonian Empire. I mean, he's pretty a weak guy. Anyway, he's having this big party. And by the way, the party room that he had this party in Daniel 5 has been unearthed in Babylon. They have found it. And it's amazing because the descriptions and the size given in the scripture or the articles given in scripture, much of them have been found, by the way, in this room. It's a tremendous archaeological find. But he's there and he calls for all of the articles that were housed in the temple in Jerusalem in 536 BC when his grandpa had taken captive. When Nebuchadnezzar came through and took captive the things from the temple in Jerusalem, took them there into Babylon and housed them in the treasury. Well, Belshazzar asked for those items to be brought because they're going to drink from them in his drunken party. And it's a bunch of drunks. They're all leaders of the various provinces that he had power over. And they've come. And they're all drinking from the articles of gold and silver and stone from the temple in Jerusalem. And those things were dedicated to God, you know. And you know the famous story. The Bible says there in Daniel chapter 5 that then a mysterious hand appeared during the party. And it says the finger wrote on the wall, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. You have been weighed in the balances and you have been found to be lacking." Or in a modern day language, "King, you have been weighed and you are a lightweight. Your kingdom is over as of now." And that night, the kingdom was overthrown and Belshazzar was slain. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. The hand of God began to write on the wall. He did not revere the things of God. Listen, they take the ark of God and the Philistines put them before this pagan statue, not giving glory to God. They knew all about God, but they didn't give glory. Listen, outside of Jesus Christ, my friend, your life and my life does not bring God glory either. If you're a non-believer tonight, that is, if you're not born again by the Spirit of God, you are not bringing honor to God. It doesn't matter how good you are. Listen, I know this is going to upset somebody, but listen carefully. Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Who did he say that to? Nicodemus, Israel's priest. You must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven, or else you're not going. I'm not going unless I'm born again. Listen, if Billy Graham is not born again, he's not going to heaven. Well, Jack, he led hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Did you know that? It doesn't matter. There are reprobates that can preach the Word of God and people will get saved, not because that person is somebody, but because the Word of God is everything. If the Pope is not born again, he's not going to make it. If Mother Teresa wasn't born again, she didn't make it. If I die tonight, not born again, I will not make it. The Bible says, by the works of the flesh shall no flesh, or by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in my sight, says God. Isn't that radical? But if you read your Bible, isn't that normal now? If you read your scriptures, it just makes sense. God's not pagan, and he doesn't want us to be pagan. I'm not being pagan. I'm not born again, but I'm really super clean kind of person. Doesn't matter. Living our lives without being born again, we're not giving God glory. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, the Bible says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's a great verse. I tell you, we ought to cut that out and put it at our cubicle, put it in our office, or put it in our truck, or put it wherever we work. Whatever we do, do it to the glory of God. Man, I know, and I know how it is. Oh, boy, I got to work tomorrow. You had to mention it. I hate that job. You know what? I understand that. But you know what? God has you there for a reason. Grow where you're planted until he transplants you, okay? But just grow where you're planted. I know that job has really got its downside, but you know what? There's a reason why you're there, and you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a purpose for you being there. I can't see it. Yeah, but you know what? Change your attitude. You might see it sooner than you think. Really. I'm serious. If you're asking God to lead and guide your life, but you're in a place that you don't like, you know what? Chances are it's the place that God wants you to be. And you just need to say, Lord, change my heart about this. Cause me to see you in it. And by the way, until you move me out of here, I'm going to do everything I do here for your glory. You know what's going to happen? Your attitude will change. Your boss is going to come up and say, wow, what's with you? You're all different. By the way, I think that's much more powerful evangelistic tool than going around your work and giving the gospel verbally to everybody. I don't really respect that much as a witness as you doing your job better than anybody in the whole company with an attitude of giving God the glory. And you don't have to run around with Christian shirts or praise the Lord all the time and being a nincompoop about it. I think if you do a great job, I really do. In Europe, they'll call this friendship evangelism. Don't preach it, do it. And people will come, they'll see you, they'll befriend you because you're attractive to them. And in the process, then you can share Jesus with them. That's what Europe says. That's the kind of witnessing that works. Rather than a crusade in Europe. They don't really care about crusades. You know that? They don't care. They want to watch you day in and day out to see if what you have is different than what they have. I respect that. I think that's very good. We want to give God all the glory. Well, tragically, the Philistines aren't going to do that. Another thing in verses 4 and 5, it says, we see here that the Lord, He's God. That the Lord is God. Verse 4 and 5. And when they rose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And, sounded like just like the morning before, huh? But this is a new day. This is the second day. And the head of Dagon and both his palms of his hands were broken off. They're on the threshold. They're on the floor. Only the torso of Dagon was left. Handicapped, messed up God. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any who come into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. I love it. Well, Junior, let's get out of bed again. Let's go see, because I think Dagon slipped on that sandy tile, you know, in the temple yesterday. Today's going to be all different. They walk in there, and the head's broken off, and its hands are cut off. You know what is so great about this and researching this? You know what's so cool? Do you know what the Philistines used to do to kings who were captured? You got it. They would cut their hands off first, and then their heads. Isn't that cool? What does God say to them? Your great God has been taken captive. And I'm going to communicate to you, this is God speaking, I'm going to communicate to you, Philistines, something that you'll understand. Just like you capture kings and cut their hands off, then their heads, I'm going to communicate to you that your, quote, king, your God, is a zero. He's been taken captive. His life's over. I've cut his palms of his hands off and his head off. Can you imagine? Somebody get the glue. Somebody get it. You know, get a carpenter. Our God, he's lost his hands. He's lost his head. How tragic this is. Now, put yourself there. Wouldn't you, as a Philistine, say, wait a minute. I think we better reconsider who and what we worship. This is serious. They were into power. They were into might. And if this God just beat up our God, common sense would say, we better go with this new God. Why? Because the Lord alone is God. But they don't. Isaiah 19 verse 1 says, the burden against Egypt is this, behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud, and he will come into Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in his midst. Don't you love that? All these gods, and here comes the Lord, and they just begin to shake and fall over, and hands are falling off, and heads are rolling, because they're just extensions of man's creation. They're handcrafted gods. I'm glad we don't have those things anymore, huh? Or do we? In 1 Samuel, if we sneak ahead for a moment, 1 Samuel 6:13, this is a shock, because in 1 Samuel 6:13 it says, now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and they saw the ark and they rejoiced to see it. Why am I giving you that right now? Because when that God lost its head and lost its hands, it communicated to the people that their days were numbered. We're going to be starving because the God that provides us food is in great trouble. Well, how does this story end? Sneaking ahead, when they see the children of Israel see the ark coming back home, what are they doing? They're reaping the harvest in the fields, something Dagon was supposed to have provided for the Philistines. I wonder what would have happened if they would have acknowledged, you know, the heart of God. If they would have acknowledged the Lord and said, wait, we have served foreign gods. We need to serve this God of the Hebrews. What do you think the Lord would have done for them and to them? He would have forgiven them. You say, well, I don't know about that. What about Jonah? Jonah goes to pagan Nineveh. And his message is hilarious for a crusade. By the way, it's the most successful crusade ever in history. Did you know that? A couple million people got saved. And his message was, 40 days and you fry! And he walks away. Can you imagine? The cry's playing, all the music's going on, you got, you know, big tent revival out there, and, you know, the supertones, all this music. The guy comes out with a message, 40 days and Anaheim fries! Walks away. And all the whole stadium falls on their face, they all get saved. Jonah goes up there, 40 days, you guys are all toast. I'm out of here. And he leaves. And they begin to repent and seek God. And God, Jonah is so excited to see them fry. He sits on a hill. He's going to watch the whole thing. He does. And the people, the king, down to the animals, they're all repenting. They're wearing sackcloth. They're all crying and seeking God. And they're saying, you know, perhaps this God of the Hebrews will have mercy on us. And God says, Jonah, I can't kill them. They're all repenting. And Jonah gets so mad at God. I knew that if they turned and sought you, you'd forgive them. That's why I didn't want to do this gig. I knew you were like this. You look for a heart that's repentful and you'll forgive them of anything. He really wanted to see them fry. He was so disappointed and disgusted. What a weird guy, huh? Any other evangelist would have loved that setting. You know? It's amazing. Well, its head has fallen off, its palms have fallen off, and I thought about this. Their God and His identity is obliterated from them, and I thought, in this 21st century that you and I live in, what are the gods of our age? And you can go on and on. There's more gods now than ever before. You know that. But I thought, you know, how do we know? How do we know, though, whose God is what? And I don't know if this applies to your life, but I thought about my life and the things that I hear. And so I wrote down a few things. What are our gods in the 21st century? Our gods might be the gods of commerce and influence. So what makes you think that? Because I hear people make inquiry about gods these days. So, well, what kind of inquiry? Like this. So what do you do? Everybody seems to ask that. What do you do? Now, it's normal to ask that, but what's the motive behind it? And if you're in a carnal setting of the world, have you ever been in like a corporate meeting, or it's a banquet, or it's a launch date for some, you know, company or whatever? And there's all these people brushing shoulders, you know. They got their suits and they got their shoes. Everything's perfect. So, what do you do? It's a thing. What you're doing is, you're supposed to bring out your God. What do you do? Well, I'm a systems analyst for IBM. That's your identity and that's your influence. That's your commerce. It's who you are. How sad that is. What do you do? Well, I do this or I do that. It's okay to say I do this or I do that. But when it's the thing. In the corporate world, in the world outside the walls of this worship, what you do almost projects the God you worship outside these walls. The world will look at you, and if you're something in the world's eyes, well, I'm president of ABC Corporation. Whoa! They almost do homage to you. You know what I'm saying? It's very strange. So the gods of this age could very well be commerce and influence, or the gods of this age could be money and wealth. You'll hear people say, well, how much do you make? Really? That much, huh? And when and what you respond to them about and with changes their attitude with you. Have you noticed that? Well, I make $20,000 a year. People just walk away. But if you add a couple zeros onto that and say, well, I make $2 million a year, you know. Oh, wow, you know what? And I've been wanting to meet you for so long and all this stuff. Why? Because they're bowing down at the God of money and wealth. It's the way the world thinks. Nobody erects a statue in their front yard anymore. But you could very well have it parked in the garage, or you could have it in your wallet, or you could have it on your wall hanging. You know what I'm saying? It's true. What do you live for? They lived for Dagon. And God removed Dagon from their eyes. It's tremendous to me. What gods might there be now? Maybe it's beauty and fame. If you've got the looks, you can get almost anything in this world now. Isn't that pathetic? It's horrible. I tell you, I was very blessed this last week to find out that a young Christian girl who I know you may know, very talented, winds up applying for this girls band that's coming together. These girl bands like NSYNC, but it's a girls version. and thousands of people trying out. Thousands. Young girls. You've got to dance. You've got to be able to act. You've got to look a certain way. You've got to, of course, sing. Perfect. She made it. She made it into one of the five. She was it. Done deal. In there. And the agreement early on was, I'm a Christian and I'm not going to do certain things. Well, when they saw her talent, they said, well, fine. But when time went on, a little over a year of this, when time went on and thinking, well, she's in now. The incredible money, the incredible worldwide thing, just on the verge. Here you go. We're going to make you a superstar. You and the other four, you'll be superstars. Just wear this. She said, I'm not going to wear that. No, you're going to wear it. I'm not going to wear it. And broke the deal off. Walked away from it. How many of you, how many of us would be able to kiss millions of donors goodbye as a young person? Young! Kiss millions of donors goodbye, fame and all that stuff, and all that's associated with it. Would you kiss that goodbye for Jesus Christ? See, what is the God of your life? Who is the God of your life? Is it beauty? Is it fame? Is it money? Is it wealth? Is it commerce? Or is it influence? These are the things that the world will kill for because it is their God or gods. The second thing is in verses 6 through 12, and that is regarding this holy God of ours. We have to be careful in that we don't want to be failing to fear the Lord. We want to fear Him. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Say, Jack, please help me with this word fear. And that's a good question, or that's a good thing to request. God nowhere in the Bible wants you to be fearful of Him as you and I in this culture understand the word fear. It's too bad that we don't understand Queen's English of England. To fear the Lord, the word means to be in awe, in reverential awe of God. Have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? You know, it's hard to stand there and not be in reverential awe of a hole. It's a hole in the ground, but it's breathtaking. You feel like a little speck in its presence. And it's a thing. I've never been there, but I've heard from friends who have a Calvary Chapel just down the way, when they see a shuttle launch, the ground shakes, and the brilliant fireball from that shuttle causes you to feel very insignificant, very small. You ever been near huge waves? And when they crash on the shore, you go down to the wedge there in Newport Beach and you hear those, you know, 20-foot waves hit that 3 foot of water just breaking and the rumble of the ground. You feel so insignificant to stand in awe of God. The word we use to fear the Lord. We had better, and I guess, say to be in awe of God. What's sad about our culture is that there's nothing that really holds us in awe anymore. You know, we've been to Disneyland. We've been to Universal Studios. I was talking to Steve, our tour guide in Israel. I was talking to him on Monday. And a friend of mine, Calvary Chapel Grass Valley, the pastor in this church, they were up there in Israel. And he had to call and tell me how hilarious this was. They came around a corner. They were going to the Shepherd's Fields in Bethlehem, and there was an Israeli tank parked there. And there was no action around it. It was just sitting there. So they thought, this is very cool. So Steve, that some of you know, Steve says, stop the bus. You guys want to get a picture next to a tank? So they get out. They're standing there next to a tank taking pictures. Inside the tank were guys. And half an hour earlier, tragically, an Israeli soldier was killed in Bethlehem. But they... Israeli intelligence knew the room in the condo in Bethlehem where the bullet was fired from. So here's a tank, and it's zooming in on this room. Well, they're standing right next to the tank, and the tank guys, they don't know it. And the tank launched around into the building in Bethlehem, and Steve said, and if you know Steve, he's going, Jack, I'm not lying. You should have seen these people. I'm not lying. Except he's from Philly. He's a great... Jack, I'm not lying. You got to see this. This is great. I mean, his accent's so great. He says, the tank fired, and all these people turned around with huge smiles on their face. And Steve, who was in the Army, says, get in the bus, get in the bus. Quick, 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 quick. Get in the bus. They're going to return fire. Get in the bus, get in the bus. And he said, nobody would move. And then he said, this is not a movie. Get in the bus. This is not a movie. And even Pastor Richard, nobody's moving. They're like... So he grabbed Richard and he said, listen, this is not a movie. Go, we got to go. And he said they got the bus up to 80 miles an hour leaving. But they got out of it. What, that, you know, it takes something like that to get them to stand in awe, to get us to stand in awe. Kaboom, you know. And even then he said they thought it was a movie. It's like, this is so cool. That was so great. Did you hear how loud it was? And he had to say, this is real. This is not a movie. Can you imagine being in the presence of God? It's not a movie. No matter what we have been hyped up on in this world, no matter what Spielberg has been able to pull off, when God pulls it off, all of men's devices will wane and fade in comparison. Because He alone's God, and He is the great and awesome Lord, and we're to stand in awe of Him. Verses 6 and 7, we learn here that they did not yield to His power. They should have. They didn't. And the hand, it says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. And He ravaged them and struck them with tumors, NIV, New King James. I think the Old King James is M. Is it hemorrhoids? The actual word is hemorrhoids. That's a tough thing. He struck them with hemorrhoids, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for His hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. Can you imagine? He completely immobilizes the people by... Now that's the hand of God. Can you imagine? What are you going to do? Psalm 97, verse 7 says, let all be put to shame who serve carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, the Lord, all you gods. That's like a little sarcasm there. That's a tough judgment. They didn't yield to God. And so God judged them. Verse 6 says, and the hand of the Lord was heavy on them. Verse 7 says, His hand was harsh. Revelation 16 tells us that God's hand is going to be heavy and harsh again. In the tribulation period, Revelation 16, verses 1 and 2, it says, John speaking, he says, then I heard a loud voice from the coming out of the temple, by the way. That's the temple in heaven. The original, the one and only. From the temple, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went out and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul, loathsome sore came upon all men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image of the mark of the beast. Revelation 16:11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Is that crazy? God is trying to get their attention. They've got hemorrhoids. Their God has fallen over, broken-handed and broken-headed. And all what God would have them to do is turn. They're not doing it. Notice this, we're almost done with this point. We'll have to make this a two-parter. Look at verses 8 through 12. Failing to fear the Lord. Look, they didn't submit to God's will. They could have, but they didn't. 8 through 12. Therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away, that is from Ashdod to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was, after they had carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city, with a very great destruction. And he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with hemorrhoids, and broke out upon them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. What's happening here is that it's spreading everywhere. I mean, the whole land has got hemorrhoids now. Ashdod, all the people in Ashdod, now all the guys in Gath, now they're taking it to, they're getting it out of here. And all because they won't repent and yield to God, the judgment spreads. Now it's in Ekron. So it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords. And by the way, these are the religious leaders, the Philistine religious leaders, and said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go back to its own place, so that it does not kill us or our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with the hemorrhoids, and the cry of the city went up to heaven." I bet it did. What's amazing to me is that they're willing to just keep passing God off and by without seeking His face. Without seeking Him. Next time together, we're going to do we'll do all of chapter 6, because it just continues this theme. But amazing, chapter 6 literally becomes an example for us. The Philistines actually do something very right that Israel should learn a lesson by. And God is going to teach Israel something through this. But listen, God has got to be kept holy in our hearts and in our lives. Israel didn't hold Him and revere Him as holy, and the nation fell into disarray, paganism. The Ark of God is captured, and a pagan nation has the symbol of God's dwelling. They do not revere and honor God's holiness, and judgment comes upon them. What's the moral of the teaching? If you're a Christian or not, if you're a believer or not, God will not let His name be blasphemed. You may think that you're getting away with something, but you won't in time. And I have to tell you, and I want to be the first to tell you, that His judgment and discipline is always rooted in love. Always. Even to the non-believer. Always rooted in love. That if you can get them to repent and call upon His name, He'll heal them. It's amazing. He's so good. Father, we thank You for Your word and for Your truth. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that in our hearts and in our lives, that we would be in awe of You. Father, and I know that maybe tonight someone's saying, "Well, how can that happen? I would like to have that be true in my life." Lord, we understand there's only one way, and that is to first begin to meditate on You. Father, we ask tonight, all of us together corporately as a body, we ask, Lord, that You would cause our hearts, that You would cause our lives to slow down, that we might meditate on Your nature, on the grandeur of who You are. Lord, that we would, as the Scripture has told us, be still and know that You are God. Father, in our lives today where idols challenge Your holy and wonderful nature in our lives, we ask You, Lord, to take Your finger, touch our hearts, change our attitudes and our perceptions. And Father, like it was with Abraham and Isaac, perhaps, when Isaac is laying there and Abraham, with tears no doubt, raises his knife to sacrifice his son to You, You stop him. And then the Scripture says, "Now I know that You love Me." Isaac was obviously, apparently, an idol in Abraham's life. Father, tonight may there be no idols in our lives. May we love You completely. And may we learn from tonight to say, Lord, remove any obstacle from my heart that you might be holy. Holy God in my life, in my world in which I live. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close.